say, approximately 5,000 years ago today, the armies were assembled on the battlefield, and everyone was ready, and, well, it's hard to imagine what the scene was like, but very dramatic scene. Millions of warriors, many millions, all assembled there in different sort of military types of formations, and all with their weapons and just waiting for the word to attack. And then Arjuna requested Lord Krishna, take me out into the middle of the battlefield so I can see who is assembled there. So I can see who is gathered there on the battlefield for us and against us and just ready to fight. I want to see. So Lord Krishna drove the chariot out there in between the armies, Arjuna looking this way, that way, back and forth, and seeing so many of the different people on either side. And as he's looking back, looking forth and looking around, then he realized, he already knew, but it just sunk in very deeply, that I know all these people. I know them very well. Actually, many of them are my relatives on both sides. And many of them are friends on both sides. Some of them are my respectable superiors, seniors, on both sides. And it appears that I'm going to have to participate in fighting directly with these people, even face to face with some of them who are on the opposing side, and those who are on my side, having to lead them into the battle means leading them practically into certain death. And it's my responsibility. It's all for me. And Arjuna became overwhelmed. How can I do this? How can I allow this to happen? How can I take part in this? It is just, in many ways, it is not right. And in many ways, there are offenses will be there, and even sin will be there. And it's going to make a very great and very bad difference to the future of the world. Because of this, everything is going to be deteriorated drastically, so I can't take part in this. So then Arjuna told Lord Krishna, Govinda, I shall not fight. And he sat down in the chariot, dropped his Gandiva bow. Previously he had said, if anyone even just tells me to put down my bow, I'll kill them. But here Arjuna himself just dropped his bow because he was just too weak. He just couldn't hold it any longer. It just fell at the bottom of the chariot. So So what a sin. And today is the anniversary of that. So then, of course, Lord Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, it's called Gita Jayanti. Very important occasion. And very glorious occasion. Gita Jayanti, in one sense, indicates it is like the birth of the Gita. Of course, Gita is eternal. It isn't born, it doesn't exist for some time, it certainly doesn't die. None of these things apply. But still it's referred to like that sometimes. The birthday of Bhagavad Gita. So to celebrate this, Hare Krishna. Thank you. Sure, look at this. Overwhelming. Thank you. Good boy. Did you make this?
No.
So yes, it is the appearance day of Bhagavad Gita. Let's read some verses from Bhagavad Gita in celebration, in honor of the occasion. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 So I thought what we could do to start, just to start off, we can read the first verse of Bhagavad Gita, and then we can read the last verse of Bhagavad Gita, because they are a very interesting sort of package. They in one sense, provide the parameters within which Bhagavad Gita is spoken. And they're very interesting in the sense of setting the scene and then summing up the whole situation. So, Bhagavad Gita chapter 1, verse 1. Dhritarashtra uvacha, dharmakshetre kurukshetre, samaveta yoyutsavaha, mamaka pandavaschaiva, kim akurvata sanjaya. Dhritarashtra said, O Sanjaya, after my sons and the sons of Pandu assembled in the place of pilgrimage at Kurukshetra, desiring to fight, what did they do? And the very last verse. Yatra Yogeshvara Krishna, Yatra Partho Dhanuradhara, Tatra Shriya Vijayo Bhutir, Dhruva Nitir Matir Mama. Wherever there is Krishna, the master of all mystics, and wherever there is Arjuna, the supreme archer, there will also certainly be opulence, victory, extraordinary power, and morality. That is my opinion. First verse was Dhritarashtra speaking, the father of the chief villain. And here it ends up, Matiya mama, my opinion. Who is it? Whose opinion it is? Yes. So, Dhritarashtra, in the very first verse, is asking Sanjaya, his secretary, a question. And in this verse, the very last verse, Sanjaya is answering the question. Yes. So, what is the question? Question is, my dear Sanjaya, when my sons, means the chief villain and his brothers and their associates, along with the Pandavas, who are practically righteousness personified, and their associates, when they all gathered on the battlefield desiring to fight, what did they do? Well, this is sort of like, I don't know if you'd call it a rhetorical question or just a sort of question of convenience, but it seems to not be a real question that he actually wants to know. What did they do? Well, what do you think they did? They were desiring to fight. They were assembled with millions of warriors and with this determination to fight after many months of negotiations to avoid the fighting had failed, even to the point that finally Lord Krishna came personally to make a last-ditch effort, you could say, to make some final attempt at negotiation to avoid the battle. But that failed. Actually, it didn't even fail. He was not able to really go into any negotiation because Duryodhan tried to have him arrested, because he just wasn't interested in discussing it any further. As far as he was concerned, they were going to fight, that's all there is to it, and we don't want to talk about possibly not fighting, or, you know, perhaps we can work something out in some other way. So that final attempt of Lord Krishna to negotiate, to avoid the battle, that failed and just met with complete scorn. And so what do you think happened when they assembled their desiring to fight? As we say sometimes, what do you think happened? That they decided, let's just sit down and have a cup of tea. And let's just sort it out over a cup of tea. And you be nice, and we'll be nice, and everything will be nice. Okay, then we all go home. So what do you think they did when they assembled their desiring to fight under those circumstances? Well, obviously, they fought. But Dhritarashtra, well, as we said, it is not a real question. It is not that he actually wants to know what did they do. But really what he's concerned about is what happened, or what is going to happen, because battle hasn't started yet. And Sanjaya, then, having recited the whole Bhagavad Gita to Dhritarashtra, or you could say, having given a running commentary, actually, this is what Bhagavad Gita is. Bhagavad Gita is Sanjaya speaking to Dhritarashtra. What discussion happened between Krishna and Arjuna? That is Bhagavad Gita. Even though they were situated in Hastinapur, which is some perhaps 200 kilometers or something like that south of Kurukshetra, still Sanjaya had what Srila Prabhupada referred to at that time as transcendental television. Because he was a disciple of Vyas, and by the mercy of Vyas, he had some special mystical power that he was able to see what was going on in other places if he wanted. So he witnessed the whole discussion, and he was reciting it all to Dhritarashtra as it happened, and then it finished, and then Sanjaya then concluded everything, expressing his own feelings. And this is the conclusion right here, which we read. And it is, you know, a very diplomatic answer to Dhritarashtra's unstated question, which is understood, but unstated. Who won? What did they do? It means who won? Who's going to win? What's going to happen? So Sanjaya then, in this very last verse, answers, just as Dhritarashtra is being diplomatic by questioning in those terms, Sanjaya is being diplomatic by answering in these terms. What's going to happen? Well, as far as I'm concerned, in my opinion, wherever there's Krishna, the master of all mystics, and wherever there's Arjuna, the supreme archer, there'll also certainly be opulence, victory, extraordinary power, and morality. Certainly. That's my opinion. And, you know, so wherever Krishna and Arjuna, and it just so happens, they're on the other side. So, sorry about that. Too bad. Nice try. Maybe better luck next lifetime. So he doesn't just rub it in, as people do, particularly nowadays in Kali Yuga. That, your sons, they're useless bunch of demons who just deserve to get smashed. Well, they're just going to get smashed to pieces, literally. You're going to lose all your sons. They're going to be slaughtered. That would have been a straight answer. But this is a, you know, a couched answer. Very, very diplomatically. In a very gentlemanly way, he has expressed himself. So, and so, of course, that is the way of human existence. Human existence means that we think about what we do and what we say. And we do these things as nicely as reasonably possible. Whereas, you know, like children, for example, you know, small children, they are more sort of less cultured about things. They'll just start screaming if things are not going their way. If they don't like you, or, you know, something like that, they'll just start shouting and crying and so on and so forth. That is because, well, their intelligence is not so much developed, and just their sort of inner beings are not so much developed. And similarly, well, I've had experience before in Vrindavan, that just sitting there in, I think, Loy Bazaar probably, and speaking to someone. And there's a vegetable and fruit shop just across the way. And one cow came past and saw all these nice looking green things and just went straight into it and started eating it. And the owner of the store whacked the cow and chased the cow, and the cow had, suddenly the cow just, you know, whack, this indignant, surprised look like, what are you doing? How can you do that? What is this? Because the cow doesn't understand. They belong to someone. There's a certain protocol. You have to give some money. And so on and so on and so on. No. For the animal, it's just a matter of, there it is, take it. If someone gets in your way, just push them aside. Yeah. So anyway, this is just an interesting thing. How Bhagavad Gita begins, how Bhagavad Gita ends. It's very interesting. Yes. And of course, there is such an important message in the broad sense, in the general sense, which applies, of course it applies in terms of the battlefield and the battle as stated by Sanjaya, but it also applies to everybody in their lives. That if Krishna, the Supreme Lord, and Arjuna, or you could say the devotee or devotees of Krishna, are there in your lives, in your life, with Krishna, if they're really there in your life, then there will certainly be opulence, victory, extraordinary power, and immorality. There'll certainly be success. And ultimately, back home, back to Godhead. Just like we know, shortly before the battle, there was some wager, some sort of idea. Krishna said to Duryodhana and Yudhisthira, whoever I see first tomorrow can choose either to have my whole army or to have me, except I won't fight. So Duryodhana was thinking, right, I'm going to be there in the morning, right next to Krishna, so he'll see me first. So sure enough, he was there waiting. Krishna's lying on his back, Duryodhana standing right by his head, like right there. And Yudhisthira came, he was standing at the lotus feet of Krishna. Krishna's lying on his back. They're waiting for Krishna to wake up. Krishna woke up. But because he's lying on his back, Krishna just lifted his head up straight and looked straight down his body. There was a Yudhisthira. And Duryodhana standing there was furious. What nonsense. But what could he do? He lost. So Krishna told Yudhisthira, okay, you choose. Either my whole army and they'll fight, or me and I won't fight. And Yudhisthira immediately without hesitation said, my lord, I will take you. And Duryodhana, from, you know, having his head spinning and just feeling so disturbed, suddenly Duryodhana just did a complete about face. That, wow, it's my lucky day. And what sort of silly fool is Yudhisthira? But Yudhisthira knew that wherever there's Krishna and the devotees, there'll always be certainly opulence, victory, extraordinary power and morality. So all of us in our lives, we are facing our challenges. Who is there sitting here who can say, I have no challenges? The only person who could say that, I think, really would be someone who's in tamagun. But then that is a challenge. Except they don't know it, because they're so much in tamagun. But this is the basic point of life for the devotee, for all devotees. We want Krishna and the devotees in our lives. And if other things are lacking, that's okay. The presence of Krishna and the devotees will make up, more than make up, many times more than make up for whatever we're apparently lacking. So that's a very important point, extremely important point, which we gain from the first and last verses of Bhagavad Gita. Let us look now at Bhagavad Gita. Of course, we don't have time to go through much of Bhagavad Gita, but let us look through a few parts briefly. Bhagavad Gita is divided into three sections of six chapters each. The first six chapters is dealing with different forms of yoga. In other words, different ways to approach God. Culminating in the very last verse of the sixth chapter with Krishna's pronouncement that of all these types of yoga and all the types of yogis, and of course the types of yoga that he has discussed in the first six chapters, they are the main forms of yoga. There are many forms of yoga, and many of them Krishna does not mention in his discussion of yoga. But the main forms he does discuss, particularly Karma Yoga and Ashtanga Yoga. So then Krishna makes that pronouncement in the very last verse of the sixth chapter, last verse of that first section. It's a distinct division within Bhagavad Gita. Krishna pronounces who is the best yogi, and in other words, what is the best form of yoga. Yoginabhapi sarvesham madgatena antaratmana shradavan bhajate yomam samayuktatamo mataha. And of all yogis, he who is always abiding, and of all yogis, the one with great faith who always abides in me, thinks of me within himself, and renders transcendental loving service to me, he is the most intimately united with me in yoga, and is the highest of all. That is my opinion. Shradavan bhajate yo mam. With full faith, rendering transcendental loving service to me. So, like this, Krishna concludes the first section of Bhagavad Gita, the first six chapters, and then moves on to the second section, which is the second group of six chapters, 7 to 13. 7 to 13 is a discussion of that best form of yoga, of bhakti yoga, devotional service, that topmost yoga. In fact, it is in the second group of six chapters, the middle part of Bhagavad Gita, that we find the essence of Bhagavad Gita, in fact. Of course, in the final chapter, well, we'll talk about that in due course, but still, basically, the point is, in the final chapter, there's a summary, but it's just one chapter, and it's just a summary of what has already been stated, and stated in the middle six chapters. So really, the middle six chapters are the essence of Bhagavad Gita, the main part of Bhagavad Gita. And some may raise the question, why in the middle? Why not at the end? Because generally, when you read any book or study any subject, everything sort of builds up and builds up to the conclusion, the climax. It doesn't build up to the middle and then just start sort of, you know, easing off and petering out and then just sort of drift out of the whole presentation. Not like that. So some people ask, why in Bhagavad Gita is the main part the middle part? There are different explanations for that. Some interesting explanations by our acharyas and great Bhagavad Gita commentators. One explanation is given that when a king travels, he has a group of people going in front, clearing the way, announcing, here comes the king, and getting things ready. And then he has a team of people coming up behind and sorting things out and doing whatever behind the scenes. He goes in the middle. He goes in the middle. Yes. So like this. This is one explanation. Why that king of knowledge is there in the middle six chapters. Another explanation is that the knowledge about devotional service, about bhakti, it is certainly by far the most valuable part of Bhagavad Gita. It is like a priceless gem. And when you have a priceless gem, you don't just sort of, well, you know what they say, right? Don't throw your pearls before swine. You don't just, you know, sort of throw it all out in front of people. You have to use discretion and even keep it in a box. So the first six chapters are like the base of the box, the bottom of the box. The last six chapters are like the top, like the lid, and you open it in the middle. In the middle. There's the jewel. There's the message, the real message of Bhagavad Gita. And another example which is given, which is a good example, and I think we'll all be able to appreciate it, is that when you have a sandwich, generally people don't worry so much about what sort of bread's on the bottom, what sort of bread's on the top. Everyone's concerned about what's in the middle? Unless you're a real health fanatic. And then you might want to know, is it rye bread? Is it, you know, something, something, something. Like that. But otherwise, sandwiches are identified in terms of what's in the middle. That's how you identify a sandwich. Cheese and tomato or something, something, something. Right. Because that's, you know, that's what people are interested in. That's what the sandwich is all about. Who wants the bread without the filling? So, yes. Then another example which is given. Well, I could just mention before I give this example, is that the last six chapters, the last section, they consist of, other than the last chapter, which is a summary, mainly, but otherwise the other of the last six chapters, they are giving some secondary gyan, some secondary information, like ancillary, supportive type information, just to help and add, you know, sort of some embellishments and something like that, you could say. Yeah. You know, like the divine, or chapter 14, the divine and, the three modes of material nature. Chapter 13, what's the title of chapter 13?
Nature.
The enjoyer and consciousness. And it's a discussion about the body and about the super soul, and it's kind of intricate. And Radhika Prasad, what is the title of chapter 16? What did you say before? You got it right. The divine and demoniac natures, a vivid description mainly of the demons. A few verses about the devotees, but otherwise the great majority is just about the demons and how the demons think and what they do, and it's not directly part of, you know, a devotional service, how to be a devotee, how to progress. And then, of course, chapter 15, what's the title of chapter 15? That was 14. You got it. The yoga of the Supreme Person, which is just essentially bhakti yoga, with a few little different things, the tree of material existence. And then chapter 17, the divisions of faith, which is also more or less a presentation about the three modes of material nature, actually. So it's all secondary knowledge. So then, to go back to the middle six chapters, and why they're in the middle and not at the end, is that all these four, for example, the first six chapters, karma yoga, it is not bhakti yoga. It really is something different. It has similarities, but it's also something quite different. And what to speak of Ashtanga yoga, all that meditation, sitting in different positions, and suspending your ingoing breath into your outgoing breath, and suspending the process of breathing. Hare Krishna. You know, it's just not these other yogas, and these are the other two main yogas, and the other, many other yogas are not even mentioned. They really are less. And karma yoga and ashtanga yoga, they're also quite less than bhakti yoga. And then all the secondary knowledge about the modes of nature, and you know, how do demons see things and feel about things, etc. All this secondary knowledge, the explanation is that bhakti yoga, the real essence, is in the middle to give them some strength and some meaning, to give them some position in existence. Otherwise, they haven't got the substance to really stand. Or in other words, you could say, if you practice any other type of yoga, and do not come to Bhakti Yoga, you'll fall down. For example, Lord Chaitanya explains in Chaitanya Charitamrita about Vanashram, the Vanashram system, Brahman Kshatriya Vaishya Sudra, Brahmachari, Grihastha Vanaprastha Sannyas, the whole Vanashram system. When it is performed, even if it is performed perfectly, if you're a perfect Brahman, and whatever, Grihastha or Sannyasi or something, even if you're perfect, but not a devotee, Lord Chaitanya was asked, what will the result be? You know what Lord Chaitanya said? You go to hell. Not just like, well, you won't make it. It's not quite as good. You know, second prize. Or something. But no, Lord Chaitanya says, you go to hell. Therefore, it's actually called Asuri Vanashram. Asuri Vanashram. So all these other forms of yoga without connection with bhakti or people who are practicing them, they'll fall down in due course unless they come to bhakti. And all your knowledge about the modes of nature, how they work, people's materialistic people's psychologies, and you know, Brahman, Paramatma, because that's what's discussed in the 13th chapter. It's a lot of Brahman and Paramatma. So all these things, again, without Bhakti Yoga, they won't help you. Even if you're very qualified in these subject matters, in due course you'll fall down and just go back, get lost in material existence, become another forgotten soul, and who knows when you will resurface again and get another opportunity for devotional service. So this is another explanation. There's a number of why bhakti is there in the center of Bhagavad Gita, to give its mercy to the other processes, karma yoga, ashtanga yoga, and other yogas, and also to people who are into jnana, people who are impersonalists, and people who are just materialistic. Yes, to give them some mercy. And so then they can have some vitality, and then they can be a little useful, perhaps, maybe. Sri Sri Radha Shyam Sundar Ki Jai. So then, Krishna, right in the middle of the Bhagavad Gita, literally in the middle, means last verse of the 9th chapter, that's in the middle, Krishna makes interesting statement, which in one sense is the essence of Bhagavad Gita, is the middle verse. Chapter 9, verse 34. 9:34. Oh, yes. Manmana bhava mad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru. Mam evaishyasi yuktvaivam atmanam matparayanaha. Engage your mind always in thinking of me. Become my devotee. Offer obeisances to me and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. So some of our acharyas make the point that here Bhagavad Gita is now finished. Bhagavad Gita is now finished at the end of chapter 9. That's it. You got it. That's the point. Think of Krishna, be his devotee, dedicate yourself to pleasing him, and then your life is perfected, you go back to Godhead. So in one sense, Bhagavad Gita is complete here at the end of the 9th chapter. So then Krishna, though, he gives his summary, as we said. Let us read a couple of verses from there. Yes, a couple of verses from the last chapter. Let's read 64, 65, 66. Sarva guyatamam buya shrinu me paramam vacha. Ishtosi me dridham iti tato vakshyami te hitam. Because you are my very dear friend, I'm speaking to you my supreme instruction, the most confidential knowledge of all. Hear this from me, for it is for your benefit. Prabhupada would make the point that some people think Bhagavad Gita is just a big collection of different kind of religious, spiritual ideas all just thrown together, and now you can just choose what you like. You want karma yoga? Take it. You want some Ashtanga yoga? Go for it. You want to do some austerity? Good, good. So Srila Prabhupada said, in this sense, some people think Bhagavad Gita is like a big box of assorted chocolates. Or a big box of assorted Diwali sweets. And when you get that big box of assorted Diwali sweets, someone likes the burfi. Someone may like the sandesh. Someone may like the rasgulla. Someone may like the laddu. Someone may like the chum chum. Are you familiar with chum chum? Mm. Or you have not lived? It's a Bengali sweet. It's really special. You must ask Shamlal Prabhu to make some for you. So, yeah, someone chooses this, someone chooses that. And because you choose the burfi and you choose the laddu, am I right? Doesn't mean that either the burfi is the best or that the laddu is the best. It just means that's what you like. It's not an absolute reflection of the relative values of the different sweets. It's just your taste. So some people think that Bhagavad Gita is like that. As your taste is, you just choose something and that's fine for you. But here, Lord Krishna is making it clear that Bhagavad Gita is not like that. Sarva guyatamam buya. I'm going to speak again. Buya means again, because this is, after all, a summary. I'm going to speak again, sarva guyatamam, the most confidential knowledge. Shrinu me, listen to me. Listen to my paramam vacha, my supreme words, my supreme instruction. Yes. So in other words, in the opinion of Krishna, who is the author, in Bhagavad Gita, there is a point, there is a particular message which stands out above the other ideas and concepts and is the actual point. It is the actual point of Bhagavad Gita. It is what Lord Krishna is trying to get across, in fact. And what is that? Well, that was verse 64. Verse 65 says, would you believe? Manmana bhava madbhato madhyaji mam namaskuru mame vaishyasi satyam te pratijane priyosi me. As we see, it is almost identical to the verse we read 5 minutes ago. The last verse of the 9th chapter is practically identical. What is being advocated as what you should do is actually identical, and it's just the result of doing that is being expressed a little more specifically, that you will come to me without fail. Yes. So this is Krishna's supreme instruction. This is actually the message of Bhagavad Gita. This is what Krishna is trying to get across. And then verse 66. Now you can do it. Go on. I can't hear you. Let us say this all together. Well, let us say it responsively, line by one, line. Sarva dharman parichaja. Mam ekam sharanam vraja. Aham tvam sarva papebhyo. Moksha ishyami mashuchaha. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. Yes. So, yes. This is the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita. And, well, it is presented at the conclusion. A further interesting detail, an important detail. Krishna, having said here, in this verse 66 we just read, that we should just give up other dharmas, means really activities, and just surrender unto him, just be his devotee, just serve him like that. So having given that principle, that in a broad sense this is how we should lead our lives, then Krishna, just a couple of verses later, explains that if you are going to do this now, if you're convinced, okay, I'll give up my whatever dharma, whatever I was doing, I'm going to stop, I'm going to become Krishna's devotee, surrender to him, and think of him and be his devotee. So, Krishna, just one or two verses later, explains what is the best service. Because you can serve him in so many ways. So many things you can do. But Krishna explains, if you're going to serve me, in other words, try to please me, what is the service, the activity, which will please me the most? If you want to really optimize your program and maximize your benefit. So then Krishna says in verses 68 and 69, Ya idam paramam guyam mad bhakte shvabhadasyati bhaktim mai param kritva Mami Vaishyatya Samshayaha. For one who explains this supreme secret to the devotees, pure devotional service is guaranteed. And at the end, he will come back to me. And 69. Na chatasman manushyeshu kaschin me priyakritama bhavita na cha me tasmad anya priyataro bhuvi. There is no servant in this world more dear to me than he, nor will there ever be one more dear. So, just see, it takes the point a step further into specific terms. And interestingly enough, in one sense, this is the message of Lord Chaitanya. What is the message of Lord Chaitanya? That we should spread the Sankirtan movement. In other words, distribute the secret of Krishna consciousness. Of course, Krishna says to the devotees, but Lord Chaitanya in Chaitanya Charitamrita says, Jivera Surupaya Krishnera Nityadas. The constitutional nature of every living entity is to be the eternal servant of Krishna. So everyone is a devotee. Just some don't know it. That's all. But actually they are devotees. So the message of Lord Chaitanya is Sankirtan Yajna. Spread Krishna consciousness. And we see Prabhupada applied that in different ways. Have a festival like Rath Yatra. Have festivals. Have Harinam Sankirtan. Distribute books. Distribute prasadam. These are all different aspects of Sankirtan, of giving the mercy to people. So we can see how it all fits together, and Lord Chaitanya fits into Bhagavad Gita so nicely. So today then, today is that day, Gita Jayanti, the anniversary of when Lord Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita, very special day. Let me just conclude by reading, I think it's 2 or maybe it's 3 verses from Gita Mahatmya. Gita Mahatmya. The glories of the Gita. This is found in Padma Purana. It's very famous, you may have heard of Gita Mahatmya. Bharatam Rita Sarvasvam Vishnu Vaktrad Vinisritam Gita Gango Dakam Pitva Punar Janma Na Vidyate. One who drinks the water of the Ganges attains salvation. So what to speak of one who drinks the nectar of Bhagavad Gita? Bhagavad Gita is the essential nectar of the Mahabharata, and it is spoken by Lord Krishna himself, the original Vishnu. Prabhupada explains, the Ganges comes from the lotus feet of the Lord. Bhagavad Gita comes from the mouth of the Lord. The mouth is higher than the feet. Sarvo pani shado gavo Dokta Gopala Nandana Partho Vatsa Sudhir Bokta Dugdam Gitam Ritam Mahat. This Gita Upanishad, Bhagavad Gita, the essence of all the Upanishads, is just like a cow. And Lord Krishna, who is famous as a cowherd boy, is milking this cow. Arjuna is just like a calf. And learned scholars and pure devotees are to drink the nectarian milk of Bhagavad Gita. And this is now the last verse of Gita Mahatmya. Ekam Shastram Devaki Putra Gitam. Eko Devo Devaki Putra Eva. Eko Mantras Tasya Namani Yani. Karmapyekam Tasya Devasya Seva. And Prabhupada gives a sort of like an extended translation. In this present day, people are very much eager to have one scripture, one God, one religion, and one occupation. Therefore, Ekam Shastram, Devaki Putra Gitam. Let there be one scripture only, one common scripture for the whole world. Bhagavad Gita. Eko Devo, Devaki Putra Eva. Let there be one God for the whole world. Sri Krishna. Eko Mantras, Tasya Namani. And one hymn, one mantra, one prayer. The chanting of his name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Karmapyekam Tasya Devasya Seva. And let there be one work only, the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Hare Krishna. So there you have Bhagavad Gita in a nutshell. So let us conclude with a little arti. Okay. Are you ready? 8 minutes.